So the sermon title is Astounding Grace. Next one. And what I want us to do is I want us to go through, we're going to read some scriptures this morning. And I want to give some time for the Spirit to speak to us. And the reason being is because the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only command that Jesus tells us that we need to do in remembrance of Him. There's nowhere else in Scripture that this great King instructs us to do anything of this magnitude and of this kind. And the reason being is because it cost heaven much. We need to understand this, that when Jesus Christ left the throne, He was seen in His fullness and in His glory. He was worshipped by millions of angels, trillions of angels. They were worshipping Him, falling down before Him, crying out to Him, "Holy, holy, holy is He." Then He decides to stand up from this throne and become man. And to be captured for 33 years within a body. This fullness, this great, humongous, great God that holds the universe, everything that He has created, He holds in the palm of His hand. He decides to become man, to be bound to flesh for 33 years. Then He decides to go to the cross. He decides to go and take your sin and my sin. He decides to become accursed. He decides to hang upon a tree for you and me. Why? Why did Christ do the selfish act? Because of His love. It's unfailing. It's unfailing love. And it's so amazing that throughout eternity, throughout time, since the time that we see when Scripture was recorded up until Revelation, we see one thing and one thing alone, and we see mankind continually running away from God, and we see continually how God just draws Himself closer and closer and closer to mankind. He never gave up. Never. And this morning when we read in Luke 23, we're going to look at the account of Barabbas. And you might think, JJ, but what has that got to do with the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I want to take us on a little journey. Because I found this so fascinating. I never saw it. I never saw it for what it was until now. Then Pilate went. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man," of course, Jesus, "to me, as one who misled the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to be released, one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once saying, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So we see this, wat is het toneelspel? Hey? We see this whole play, this story, just rolling itself out before us, and we see how Pilate stands up and says, there's absolutely nothing wrong with this Christ that you want to crucify. And we see people demanding that this man be crucified. Why? Because he called himself the Son of the Living God. He made that claim. He made the claim that it was him that will bring life. It was him who made the claim that he will break the power of sin. And people, the Pharisees, did not like this. And we see this whole play running out that as Jesus stands before Pilate, there's a man by the name called Barabbas. And the meaning of this name is quite interesting. Because in the Aramaic, Bar means son and Abbas means father, almost the same as Abba in Hebrew. Son of the Father. Barabbas' first name, which we never knew, was Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. In those times, the name Jesus was, it was quite a familiar name, so a lot of people used it in those times. But when I started reading this portion of Scripture, I was saying to myself, wow, this is so amazing. And the reason being that this man's name was Barabbas, we will see a little bit later on. Next clip. What did we encounter? We encountered it. There's a perfect display of grace. Barabbas, the murderer and thief, versus Jesus, the life giver, the healer and restorer. The crowd chose Barabbas and was set free. Jesus was delivered to be crucified. The innocent went to the cross instead of the guilty. Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, takes the place of Barabbas. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you all to close your eyes. I want you to play, just to role play this whole thing, what we have just spoken. Just go through it in your mind's eye. Just go through it again. Make as if you are there. See how these chief priests and the crowd cry out, Barabbas. How they cry out, crucify him. Then you see Christ and you see the innocence of Jesus. You see a man standing who is silent, a man who has only but given life unto those around him. You see Christ only being a healer to those around him, and Christ being a restorer of those around him. Then you see Barabbas, the murderer, being taken away. You see the cuffs being uncuffed and him walking away triumphantly, thinking that the crowds and the people adore him and chose him above Christ. You can open your eyes. Who is Barabbas? Who is Barabbas? Next slide. Barabbas is you and me. I find this so amazing that before Jesus goes to the cross, he shows us exactly what he would be doing with you and me. You and me were bound. Our destiny was to be crucified upon a tree because we were accursed. We were all murderers, thieves. We all have fallen short of God's glory. And out of eternity steps this man by the name of Jesus, and he meets us in that place. But Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, took the place of you and me. Can you see that? Can you see that? Hello? Are we awake? Doesn't that do something within your heart? Doesn't that just open up your heart and say, wow, God, if you never stepped in, I would have been dead in my trespasses. I would have been dead to sin. I was the one bound to be crucified upon the cross upon that tree. I want us to have a look at a small clip that we have.
We see the story of Jesus going to the cross, and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel. And why he's even mentioned, sometimes I'm not so sure. It's like, what? This is about Jesus going to the cross. So in this moment, Pilate thinks, I hold the destinies of these two men in my hand. I know the Jews have a tradition that on a holy day, I will release one of the prisoners on death row. Pilate stands on this audacious stage, who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, all right, who do you want? This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man. He's a thug and he's a crook. He deserves the chains and he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free? Open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper. What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah. Give us Barabbas. People say, give us Barabbas. The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down the platform, welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah, the people love me. Yeah, that's right. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but all I know is my people love me. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, I owe you everything now, for you have set me free. No, I don't see any of that in Barabbas. God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, it's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free. No, 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 no. It was the love of the Heavenly Father. Jesus and his free gift and never come back. He loves him. And the nerve, the call, and the audacity of believers to think, I got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I'm going to work hard to get myself out.
What?
That's the opposite of the gospel. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation, this sin? Feel like it's controlling you? What are you going to do? I'm going to shake myself free. Stop it! No, you won't! You're no match for the powers of hell, and the urges of sin will not overcome it, and you will never overcome it. You'll just be another statistic. There's no answer within yourself. Your own merits, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save your marriage and will not save your kids. There's only one. And he's the one that took your place. He's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, yes, let him have Barabbas. Take me. How many times have I stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, and I'm the Barabbas, and they start to take my chains off, and I say, no, no, I deserve this. I deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it. Jesus seems to look at me and say, no, son, let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. No, God, I did it to myself. I deserve it. My marriage won't make it. This is what I deserve. I deserve divorce. I deserve poverty. I deserve sickness. I deserve it all. No! God, I'm so ashamed. Give me your shame. But God, what if I do it again? I'll still be here. God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your sin, son. This is all we got. It's all I got. It's all you got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're blessed. Or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it's God. And it's God alone. The greatest challenge is not your discipline, your devotion, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive? Let me have your sin, son. Okay. When I give him my sin, I stand in this empty space of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were going to set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient for your salvation, his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.
Barabbas, son of the Father. When Jesus stood upon that platform, the Father knew that he would set Barabbas free. Son of the Father. Even there, God stretched forth his hand of grace to a murderer He called him Son of the Father. In this we see that Barabbas turns around and he walks away and he never looks back. He doesn't say thank you, but he walks. Then we see Jesus going to the cross. And in Luke 23, verse 33 to 43, it says this, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with him sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him some sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What do we see? We see the same Barabbas. Not Barabbas on the cross, but I'm alluding to this. The same man who was bound for death, the same person, you and me. When Jesus was hung upon that tree, he was perfectly placed. Perfectly placed, right smack in the center between the two robbers, between you and me, hanging there. Justifiably needing to receive that what we needed to receive. Death. But then Christ appears in the middle again, standing. With nails driven through his hands and through his feet. And there we stand, or there we hang, and yet we look the same way as Barabbas when Christ stand before Pilate, the same way Barabbas walked away. So the one on the left looks at him and mocks him and says to him, If you are the risen Christ, if you are the God, if you are the one that they say you are, why don't you save yourself? And what is amazing is the one on his right, his eyes opens and he looks at him and he rebukes the man on the left. And he says, For do you not see who this man is? For he is who he says he is. We are sinners. We deserve this, what we are going to. We deserve to die. We deserve this, but this man does not deserve it. Do you not fear, yet you are condemned to death? Yet where you are standing now, do you not understand that hereafter it's not going to go well? How dare you? How dare you look at the Son of God and say the things that you say? How many of us have done that? How many of us daily Christ walks into our lives. Daily Christ walks in and he stands before us daily and he renders out, he just stretches out his right hand and he says, Here is grace. Here is my love. Barabbas, take it. For my Father loved you that he sent me. I am here to take your place. And you know what I love? Go back. Thank you. It says, and Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the promise that God gives. As soon as we receive Christ, as soon as the veil is lifted, the scales of sin falls from our eyes, as soon as we see and understand who this King of glory is, guess what? He comes and he gives us a promise. And he says to us, for you will love. You will love. Next one. Christ is perfectly placed in the center, to the left and right of us. Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 6, I think, puts this quite clear. And I love how the writer of Ephesians puts it. And of course, this being Paul. So just go. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Can you see us? We are dead in trespasses. We are crucified upon that cross right next to where Jesus was. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love that. That just puts all of what we have just discussed, everything that we've seen, the clip that we've seen. What do we see? We see everything being packaged within Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 6. Once we were sinners, busy dying, being crucified, the grace of God came upon us and he set us free. So what is redemption's plan? Well, the definition of redemption is recovering ownership by paying a specific sum. The Old Testament, God required blood. By the first Adam, sin came into the world. By the second Adam, which is Jesus, sin was overcome. The same way as the Father in the Old Testament required blood, so in the New Testament, the Father required blood. And Jesus paid the sum, the redemption sum. He paid with his life, and he paid it with his blood. What was the purpose of Christ's death? Number one, it was to fulfill God's righteous requirement and to condemn sin in the flesh. Romans 8 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh. And on the account of sin, he condemned sin in flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk accordingly to the flesh, but accordingly to the Spirit. Do you understand that portion of Scripture? Next one. Secondly, to reconcile man unto God for relationship. This we see in 2 Corinthians 5, 18-19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, that we saw exactly when Christ was on the cross. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Thirdly, the purpose of Christ's death is eternal life. John 3:16, we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And fourthly, it is the empowerment at the resurrection of Christ. And this is where we are now. Jesus Christ was not resurrected today. He's not resurrected today. We work on a Gregorian calendar. We should be working on a Jewish calendar. Christ only rose from the grave tomorrow. All right, next one. How did God execute redemption? And that you may yield to Malvach. We go one back. All right, come back. How did God execute redemption's plan? To make him who knew no sin to be sin for us. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Next one. Jesus became accursed for us by hanging on a tree. Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christianity is divine, is defined on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would I say that? Why would I say that? We have got Islam and we've got Buddhism and we've got Hinduism and we've got all these other demigods that we speak of, and they all have died and their bones are still in their grave. But there is one religion, there is one belief. It's called Christianity, where they know where the tomb of Christ is, but is his bones there? Is his body still there? No. Why? Because he is risen. Jesus is alive. If Christ was not risen, Christianity would have been just another false religion. The power of the cross lies in the resurrection of Christ. It is the resurrection power of Jesus that takes that what Christ did upon the cross and it makes it and it gives it power. It gives it sustainability for all eternity. If Christ wasn't risen, it would have just been another man that just hang upon a cross who claimed to be another false Messiah. In Luke 24 and in 1 Corinthians 15, we will see the accounts of many people seeing Christ being raised. And I want us to turn there. I didn't put it on because Luke 24 is quite a lot. But I want you to listen. And this is where we're going to start reading. It says, now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and a certain other woman with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, of course, these two angels said to these two women, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with him who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying by themselves and departed, marveling to himself at what had just happened. I love this because he runs. It just depicts that same picture where Christ, where Peter dived when Jesus came upon the, when he was standing on the beach, where he just dived into the water and said, if that's you, I'll come. And it's the same thing here. He just runs. Verse 30, now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all these things which has happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with him. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleophas answered, and that is Peter, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days? I can just imagine that. Then the one whose name was... Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture these things concerning about himself. And this is what I love, is because we can still see Christ within the Old Testament. And when we look at the New Testament, we can see that the New Testament just ticks all the right boxes to say that the Old Testament is correct. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread. I want you to hear this. These men's eyes were constrained. They were walking to Emmaus. They were sad. They knew what Scripture said. They knew what the prophet said. They knew what the psalmist said. They knew everything. But yet, their hearts were heavily burdened because of what has happened. Jesus explains all these things. But yet, their eyes are still closed. Here they get to Emmaus. And there's one thing that Christ does, and it's profound. Then it came to pass, as he sat at the table with him, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. Verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. I love this. It is in the breaking of bread where our eyes are opened. That is why Jesus says to us that we need to do it in remembrance of him. This is why we come to church. This is why we go on a Friday morning to a Good Friday service. Because we do it in remembrance so that our eyes can see, so that our ears can hear of God's goodness and of God's grace and of God's mercy. If the disciples were blind, we can be blind. But when we break bread, our eyes are open. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen. Amen. The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, touch me, feel me, and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Have you any food yet? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Amen? What is that? Doesn't that do something? Is this just words being spoken? What it is, it's a true account of God being raised, of Christ being raised from the dead. Making us, who of us have thought, and let's be honest with one another, who of us have thought somewhere throughout your Christian life, is this really true? Okay, I'll put my hand up. It's many a time that this has come through. I've thought of this and I've said, can this really be true? But you know what? Then Christ just comes and he opens up my eyes through the Spirit or through word or by the breaking of bread, and I understand that this is true. He is risen and he is alive. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. From verse 3 to 11. Paul speaking, writing to the church of Corinth. He says, "For I delivered to you first all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to Scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me, also by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so we believed." So the accounts of the risen Christ in Luke 24 and 1 Corinthians 15, we see that there are many witnesses that have witnessed the risen Christ. Luke 24, speaking of the opening of eyes and partaking in that what Christ has given us. And Corinthians 15, speaking about the witnesses. Next one. What is the power of Christ's resurrection? What is the power that we receive from the resurrected Christ? Grace empowerment. And that times two doesn't mean that it's just for me to understand, just to remember. Firstly, it is grace empowerment. When we came to the cross, Jesus Christ gave us grace. He gave you grace. What was that grace? The grace was to justify you and to redeem you. The grace that he gave you is to wash your sin away. That is what Christ did with you. That is the grace that he gave. The second grace that God gave you, and it's all in one grace, is called the victory over sin. No longer slaves to sin. And we call that the empowerment of grace. You see, when you stand before the cross, you're a sinner deserving of hell. Jesus comes, washes your sin away. And then we see the cross as a doorway. Now we're walking into our journey with Christ. And on this journey that we walk, because of the cross, Jesus empowered you by his grace given to you to no longer be a slave to sin, but have victory over sin, so that you and me can walk victorious, holy, and righteous. Amen? Second point. We receive sonship through the Spirit. Sonship through the Spirit. Romans 8 says this, and I want us to read that. Romans 8 verse 12 to 17. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live accordingly to the flesh. For if you live accordingly to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Exactly what we spoke of the first point. Verse 14 says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. And if heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So the second empowering of the resurrection of Christ is that you and me, that we become sons and daughters of the Most High, and that in the life hereafter we will become joint heirs. Amen? Isn't this exciting? Oh my smack. All right, thank you, Emma. Thirdly, empowerment. It empowers you. In Acts 1, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it. In Acts 1, it says the following. Acts 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We will receive dunamis power from on high, and we will become effective witnesses for Christ. You see, Jesus didn't only come to give you relationship. Jesus didn't only come to give you everlasting life. But He came to give you empowerment so that you can be His hands and His feet upon this earth. And then firstly, the power of Christ's resurrection. His death is swallowed up. The everlasting life with God. 1 Corinthians 15 says this in closing. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You should be jumping up and down. You should be crying, hallelujah, praise God. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just go back again. So the power of Christ's resurrection, grace empowerment, sonship, empowerment from on high, and that death is swallowed up. Next one. Okay, let's leave that. Just go over. All right. Let's just play that last. But before we play that, the example of Lazarus. Jesus stands before a tomb where a man is lying dead. And he's saying this. He says, Lazarus, arise. What Jesus, again, was demonstrating to us is that exact same words. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he might die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is my question to you. Do you believe this? That Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that He is alive today, that He is seated upon the right hand of the Father, that He has given you immortality, that He has given you His Spirit, that His Spirit dwells richly within you, that you have been called for a purpose, and that purpose is to make His name great? Christ stands before some of you who yet do not know Jesus. He's standing before a tomb that is dead. That tomb speaking of your heart. Your heart has yet not received that life of what Christ can give. The same way as He stood before Barabbas, the same way as He hanged next to the robber on the left and to the right, He stood before Lazarus' grave and He said to him, "Lazarus, arise, come forth." So Christ is speaking into our hearts this morning. And He is saying, hearts, hearts that are dead, hearts who have yet not heard, hearts that have yet not received, arise, be awakened. And Jesus is calling you from death into life. There might be of us here this morning whose hearts have just grown dull, and you don't feel that passion anymore. You don't feel that Christ is relevant in your life anymore. But Jesus is standing before you and He is calling you back into life. God is a God of restoration, and God wants to restore you. So before we go on to the next clip, if there's anyone here this morning who has yet not made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of their lives, we would love, I would love, and our ministry team would love to spend time with you. If there are of you whose hearts have grown dull and cold, and the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning, and you know that you need to be revived by the one that can give you life, and the one that can refresh you, we would love to spend time with you after our service. You will know if the Holy Spirit worked. You will know if God is tugging in your heart right now. So we will encourage you after the service to please come forward. There will be a ministry team standing before you. We're going to watch one more clip, and then we're going to break bread together. And then our eyes are going to be opened. Our eyes will be opened, and we will see who this risen Messiah is. Amen? Amen. Amen.
I was with Him when He rode into town, and the crowds gathered round Him like a king. Smiling faces joined a sea of branches waving, for they were masquerading in the end. And my heart rose in my throat when I heard them say, "Hosanna." With their mouths,
Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, this morning as we reflect back on that, what Christ has done for us, Father, so we take the symbol that is within our hands, Lord, and we just want to say thank you. Father, we want to say thank you for the body of Christ that was battered and bruised, torn apart for us. With grateful hearts, Lord, do we say thank you. And we receive our healing by faith, through the selfish act that Jesus Christ, you have done, we may partake. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink. Do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he's coming." Father, through the symbol of the juice that we have within our hands, we say thank you for what it cost your Son Jesus. We receive this new covenant by faith.
We say thank you that you have empowered us. We say thank you that we have relationship with you. We say thank you that your Spirit dwells richly within us. We say thank you that we can call you Abba. We want to say thank you that you have empowered us to be your hands and to be your feet, to be the light, to be your salt, to bring life and hope and peace and love unto a world that needs you. We say thank you for this new covenant that we have within you. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. We may partake. Friends, just in closing, can I ask us that we can turn our families towards each other? If somebody is next to you and he doesn't have a husband or a wife or a girlfriend, or can I ask you just to draw them in? And as we just broke bread together, let's just say thank you to God for everything. Just for everything that He has given us, for every good blessing. Let's just say thank you for Christ. Let's say thank you for the resurrection power. May I ask us to stand? Let us not be like the disciples on their way to Emmaus with burdened hearts, with shoulders pressing down, and saying that He is not alive. But may we be the church of Christ that will shout out victoriously that He is alive. Can we do that? All right, this is going to push us. We're going to shout, He is alive. And I want to hear all of you. Because there needs to be a joy and an excitement somewhere within your belly, somewhere within your stomach, that says He is alive. Amen? All right, on the count of three. One, two, three.
He is alive!
Amen. Let's give God a good hand. So when you go home in this week, you've got much to share. You've much to speak of. We cannot go past people anymore and not think, has he had an encounter with the risen Christ? Church, I want to say this morning to you, that Christ has given you everything that you need to be His hands and feet. May we be challenged, may each and every one of us be challenged this week to confess Christ and to make Christ known to people out there that yet do not know Him. Father, we want to say thank you for this morning. We want to say thank you for your unfailing and undying love. We want to say thank you for grace that has found us. And we want to say thank you for your mercy. We want to say thank you to you, God Almighty in heaven, that you've never left us and that you've never forsaken us. We want to say thank you to you that we are called the redeemed. We want to say thank you to you this morning, Father, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we want to say thank you to you, Lord. We praise your name. We praise your name. And Father, we pray and we ask you now that in the week and in the years to come, Father, that every day will every day, Lord, that you will bring an opportunity upon our path to share Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected. Father, for you did not send your Son into this world to impute their sin. But Lord, you send your Son to draw all men unto you. May we be found as vessels of choice by you. May you fill us with boldness. May you loosen up our lips and our tongues. And may we proclaim the goodness of our God to all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, we've come to the end of our service. I really want to encourage those who God has touched this morning. You know who you are. If you need prayer, we will be in front. Bless you all. May the Lord God be with you. I pray that His face will shine upon you, that God will be gracious unto you, that He will lift up His countenance to each and every one of you, and that He will give you His peace. May God... With a melody, you surround me with a soul of deliverance from my enemies till all my